I'd like to ask you if you would to turn in your Bibles to John the 3rd chapter. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses there in just a moment. And these verses, beginning in verse 14 of John chapter 3, definitely have an Old Testament setting. Before we read these verses tonight, I think we need to understand that almost everything in the Old Testament has some kind of New Testament meaning or connotation. For example, you go back to the Garden of Eden, we find that that beautiful garden in many ways betrays heaven itself. Or you think about the ark that Noah built, by which he and his family were saved from that worldwide destructive flood, and how that ark in many ways symbolizes the salvation that's found in the church. Whereas Noah and his family found safety inside the ark, we today find spiritual safety in the church of Jesus Christ. Or you think about all the thousands of animal sacrifices that were offered year after year, and not one of those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, could take away one sin. But no doubt that depicts and symbolizes the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You think about the manna in which the Israelites ate of in the wilderness, and yet the Lord said, "I am the bread of life." Or you consider the rock from which the Israelites drank water that God provided for them in the wilderness, and Jesus said, "I am the water of life." You might consider incense that was burned in the Old Testament and how that was no more than a form of prayer. See, almost everything in the Old Testament has significance in the New Testament. Now, if you look at John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so should the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now here Jesus Christ himself declared that in the very same way that Moses lifted up that serpent back in the wilderness, that's symbolic of the way that Jesus Christ must be lifted up. And implied in this idea is the fact that as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and those that looked upon that brazen serpent lived, in the same way, those that believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Bible says, they should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think it might be good at this point in time, before we go any further, to kind of go back and get the context here of John chapter 3 and verse 14. I want us to go back and get the Old Testament setting. Now, I think all of us remember how that God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage with a mighty and powerful hand. As a result of that awesome delivery by God, the greatest country perhaps in the world at that time literally fell to its knees in the shadow of God's power. And God led those people out of Egypt through Moses in such a powerful way. God led them by day by a pillar of cloud. He led them by night by a pillar of fire. God parted the Red Sea, and those people walked across on dry land. And then, of course, we come to Numbers chapter 14, and we find how those spies came back from spying out the land of Canaan. 10 brought back a negative report. They said, "There's no way that we can take this land. We were like grasshoppers in our own eyes." And they gave that negative report, and the Bible says the people murmured and complained, "Would to God that we had just died back there in Egypt." And they did rebel against God. And God finally said that every person age 20 and over will perish in the wilderness. And even while God made those people wander for 40 years, He still took care of them. He gave them manna to eat and water to drink. He cared for those people in every way imaginable. In fact, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 29 how that their clothes did not wear out for that entire 40-year period. Now, how would that be today? Wouldn't you like for your clothes not to wear out for 40 years? You know, you might be out of style, but your clothes would still be in good shape. They'd be like brand new. God provided for these people. And that brings us down to the immediate context here of John chapter 3 and verse 14. If you want to turn over to Numbers chapter 21, we find here exactly what our Lord was referring to in John 3 and verse 14. The Bible says, as they journeyed, that is the children of Israel, from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. These people had had all that they thought they could take. And they spake against God, they spake against Moses. They said, whereof have you brought us up here out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, because there's no bread, there's no water? Our soul loatheth this white bread, this light bread here. And the Lord, you can just see, had just about had all that he could stand. And verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, and we've spoken against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. He put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked upon the serpent of brass, he lived. Now here we find the situation of what our Lord described in John chapter 3. The Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so should the Son of Man be lifted up. I believe as we look at this passage tonight, there are some great lessons for us. There are some challenges for us. There are some parallels that we can learn to apply to our lives as we endeavor to be faithful to the Lord today. You know, I might suggest, first of all, that there was a very acute need back in that day of Moses for help. These people had been bitten with fiery serpents. In fact, many of them, the Bible says, died. Now, I don't know how most of you people feel about snakes. Maybe you can fill in the blank. The only good snake is a what? A dead snake? You know, I've heard that all my life. Some people just greatly fear snakes. If I were to announce tonight, or if somebody were to come forward and say there are at least 3 or 4 snakes in this room here tonight, I believe a lot of people here would begin to use muscles they haven't used in years. We would begin to panic. We would begin to wonder how we're going to get out of this situation. Where are the snakes? Think about this situation. God sent fiery serpents among the people. Now, we don't know what kind of serpents they were. There's a lot of speculation out there, but apparently these snakes had a purpose. God sent them unto the people. And apparently these snakes were vicious. They weren't like a snake you might come up on hiding in the pine straw. These snakes were in attack mode. I don't know how you would feel, but if a serpent were charging me as fast as that snake could go, it would scare me to death. I think it would scare you as well. These serpents were on a mission. And there weren't just one here or there. There were many of these fiery serpents. The Bible says many of the people were bitten, and as a result, they died. And no doubt, the word fiery there indicates the painfulness of the death that did occur. And there had to be some kind of cure. There had to be some kind of escape from death. And I want to suggest to you tonight, brethren, that we need to understand that there's a great need as well, and there always has been, for the coming of our Lord and Savior. Just like there was a need for some relief when those fiery serpents came among the people, there is a need today for the coming of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one that can allow us to be victorious over Satan and to allow us to be forgiven of our sins. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, back in the first book of the Bible, we find it prophesied that Jesus Christ, the seed of woman, would come and eventually deal a death blow under the head of Satan, that serpent himself. Revelation 20 and verse 20 refers to that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And so we need to understand that there was a great need, an acute need, for the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, those people back in Numbers chapter 21, they realized how much they needed help. They knew that death was near. This was an urgent matter. What if you found out that maybe one of your children or grandchildren had been bitten by a poisonous snake? You would immediately go into action. You would immediately go as quickly as you could to the nearest emergency room, because you would realize how acute that need actually is. You better get some help quickly, or even death may occur to that child. And yet we need to realize that there's that same acute need for the Savior today. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we read there in Matthew chapter 25, as the Lord there envisioned the judgment scene, and the Lord talks about the ultimate doom of Satan. Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So you see, there's a strong parallel here. Both the serpent, the brazen serpent, back in the days of Moses, and the Lord are greatly needed. You know, what would you think about Moses if Moses had refused to provide the remedy for those people who had been bitten by those fiery serpents? What would we think about an individual that would withhold relief in such an urgent situation? What about us today? Don't we have the cure for the spiritual ills of man? Don't we know the cure for sin? How much are we doing to tell other people what they must do in order to rid themselves of sin, which ultimately will lead to death? Romans 6 and verse 23. Let me suggest in the next place, though, not only do we need to realize what the Lord said here in John 3 and verse 14, that there's a need for Jesus, but we need to realize that Christ himself was ordained by God himself to come into this world. In the very same way that God ordained Moses make that serpent out of brass, Jesus Christ was ordained to come into this world. God sent his Son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Our scripture reading tonight in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 emphasized that we're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. In the very same way that God told Moses to make that brazen serpent for the saving of the people, God foreordained before the world was ever founded that Jesus Christ would come to this world. That's why in John 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." There's just so much that's applied here and that we can learn from John 3, 14 and verse 15. We need to realize there's a great parallel between Jesus and what He's done and Moses and what he did in making that brazen serpent. And in Numbers 21 and verse 8, we read that Moses did make that brazen serpent. He placed it upon a pole as God commanded. Well, that's exactly symbolic of what the Lord said in John chapter 3. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." When they looked upon that brazen serpent in the wilderness, the Bible says those that looked upon it lived. And yet the Lord said it's the ones that believe in the Son of God. They are the ones that should not perish. They are the ones that should have everlasting life. You know, the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ, was literally lifted up from the earth. The Bible says in Mark 15, verse 27, they crucify between Him two thieves, the one on His right, the other on His left. And our Lord was literally lifted up from the earth. And while our Lord was there lifted up, He suffered so tremendously. You can imagine those nails being hammered into the feet and to the hands of our Lord. You think about those spikes penetrating the skin, that spear that pierced His side. Our Lord hung upon that cross for 6 long hours, and finally He cried out, "It is finished. My God, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Our Lord was literally lifted up on that cross, just like that serpent was lifted up back in the wilderness. And we need to realize that Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me." You know, there's no doubt in my mind that some congregations today try to appeal to other things to draw people rather than the Son of God and His glorious cross. Some congregations want to try to use promotional schemes or gimmicks or public relation techniques, or maybe they focus on the idea of entertaining, giving people what they want. Maybe that can draw more people. But folks, there's not anything that will truly draw men to the Lord and His church except Jesus and His cross. The Lord said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God." What a great parallel we find in John 3 and verse 14. I might also suggest here, as we look at John 3 and verse 14, that we need to realize that the serpent that Moses made and put on a pole, that was available to every individual. There was no respecter of persons. There was no partiality. Anybody that had been bitten by one of those fiery serpents, if that individual would just look upon that brazen serpent, then that individual would live. And that's exactly the way it is with Jesus Christ today. Our Lord is available to every individual. It doesn't matter about your race. It doesn't matter about your social status or your economic status. God doesn't see as man sees. We know the Bible says that man looks upon the outward appearance. We judge people by the outward manifestations that individuals give as we observe who they are and how they're dressed or the color of their skin. But God looks on the heart. Anyone today that desires to obey the Lord, that individual can be saved from their sins and become a New Testament Christian. God is available for all people. He's available for those who are young and for those who are old. Over in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel. In Acts 8 and verse 12, we think about those Samaritans that obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, there was a man named Simon who practiced magical arts who obeyed the gospel. In Acts 8 and verse 38, there was a man of Ethiopia who obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, there was the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest persecutor of Christians who ever lived, who changed his life and obeyed the Lord. There was Cornelius, that Gentile convert in Acts chapter 10 that obeyed the gospel. There was Lydia in Acts chapter 16. There was that Philippian jailer and his household that heard the good news and obeyed. We need to realize that any individual, regardless of the color of his skin, regardless of his background, that individual can have salvation if he will but simply submit to God's will and believe and obey the Lord's will. The Bible says in Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, the very last marching orders of our Lord was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. Revelation 22 and verse 7 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Now, any individual back in Numbers 21 who had been bitten by one of those fiery serpents, that individual would live if he simply looked upon the brazen serpent that Moses made. And any individual today can be saved eternally in heaven if that individual will look in simple, trusting, obedient faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what our problems are. It doesn't matter what we've done. Some people think, well, you know, the Lord really could never really forgive me. He could never use me. If you knew my past, you would understand that. We may feel like that our burdens and our troubles and our problems are far beyond the help of the Lord, that, you know, the Lord really could never use me or even forgive me. But we need to realize tonight, from the youngest to the very oldest, if we will submit our will to the will of God, if we will humble ourselves in simple trusting faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and we will be willing to change our life in repentance and confess His name that He's the Son of God and submit to obedience as we're baptized into Christ, we can be saved from our sins. And there is no doubt that any person can be useful and effective in the Lord's kingdom. There's a great parallel here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And aren't you glad that Jesus said, whosoever believeth in Him? Aren't you glad that salvation isn't for just a few select people? Maybe sometimes we feel like we cannot forgive ourselves of something, but God will forgive us. Sometimes we may find it difficult to forgive other people, but God is always willing to forgive us. And we need to realize that salvation is for every person, regardless of their state in life. Finally tonight, one last point I would like to make as we think about these parallels between that brazen serpent and Jesus Christ. You know, when those fiery serpents bit the people, many of them died. And that fiery serpent, when he bit the people and they began to die, as they began to suffer, the only thing that would cure them was looking upon that brazen serpent. There was no doctor that they could go to. There wasn't any medical kit available. There wasn't some serum that could provide relief and a cure for those people. The absolute only thing that could save those people when they had been bitten by those fiery serpents was to look upon the brazen serpent that Moses made. And folks, the same thing is true regarding our salvation today. The only thing that can cure sin today is the Savior. There's no way you can do enough. There's no way you can give enough. There's no way that you can work enough to cause even one sin to be forgiven. As one elderly lady said to the preacher one time, "I sure hope I've done enough to get to heaven." And the preacher broke her heart when he said, "Well, ma'am, you haven't. You can't do enough to get to heaven. It's only by God's grace that we are saved, but we're saved by grace through faith when we submit to God's will in obedience, when we are willing to meet God on His terms and allow the blood of Jesus, which is the cleansing agent for our sins, to wash those sins away in the act of baptism. We're not working our own righteousness. We're working God's righteousness. Jesus Christ is the only cure, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7, even for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9 verse 26 says, "But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Two verses down in verse 28, the Bible says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear a second time without sin unto salvation." See, the only thing that can save us today is the blood of Jesus Christ. When we're willing to submit our will to Him in complete submission and obedience, we can know the joy of forgiveness, the joy of salvation. I just hope we'll think about some of the things that the Lord said here in the applications of it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I'm convinced as I stand here tonight that if we happen to be among those people back in that day and time who had been bitten by one of those fiery serpents and our death was near, the suffering was tremendous, I have no doubt whatsoever that we would look upon that brazen serpent in order to live. Why? We would do that to save our physical lives. And yet tonight we live under a better covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. Why is it tonight that so many people refuse to look upon Jesus Christ and to do what He says we must do in order to be saved spiritually and to have the hope of heaven when this life is over? Why is it so many times spiritually we find that our hearts are hardened? We find ourselves unwilling to say, I've sinned, I've done wrong, I need to change. Certainly we would do anything to save our physical lives. What are we doing tonight to save our souls? What about our eternal destiny? I hope you'll think about that tonight as we stand and sing. 603.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me my all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we come before you in prayer, honored and humbled that you've given us another day of life that wasn't promised to us, but by your grace and your love and your mercy, you gave it to us anyway to be able to be here to assemble together to sing praises and worship in your name. We thank you, Father, for the blessings you've given to us, the blessings that we so often take for granted being in this country, in this city, in this state. And we pray, Father, that we can always be the grateful human beings you want us to be for them. We ask, Father, you would be with all the families that are currently struggling, all those that are dealing with weakness, sickness, and recently lost loved ones. We ask you to wrap your arms around them. We thank you, Father, for all the other blessings you've given to us. We thank you for the new mothers and fathers and the soon-to-be parents. We ask, Father, that they'll be examples in like manner of you, and that they may also be able to bring more people to you as a result of the way they parent with you as their center in their mind. Father, we thank you for all the preachers you give us here, all the blessings we have for all the many speakers like Doug, Billy, Melvin, Scott, and all the other ones here that have the ability to be able to preach your word with the effectiveness they do, and be able to do it in such a way that we may be able to understand it. We thank you, Father, for the blessings you've given to us for this. We thank you, Father, for the elders and the deacons and the leadership they give to this congregation. And we pray, Father, that all they say and do, we may be able to have a listening ear and caring heart. And Father, we ask that you be with all those that are gone this weekend or this week. We ask, Father, that if it be your will, you'd bring them back to us. And their travels and safety. Safety is first priority for you. And we thank you, Father, that you've given all this to us. We ask, Father, you be with us in VBS in the next week, and that it may be able to be beneficial not only to us, but to everyone we try to teach with it. We thank you, Father, for tonight, and we thank you for everything you've given to us, especially your Son, Jesus. We pray, Father, that we may always be able to look to him and look away for the adversary. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.